Find, if you would, in your Bible this morning, the book of Ecclesiastes. Find, if you would, please, the 7th chapter. Mark something right there. And please find, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. We will make our way in both scriptures here just for a second. If you're visiting with us today and you're joining us, and this is the very first Sunday you've been here, we are in the middle of a study in this book of Ecclesiastes. This book was written by a man that you might know his name. His name is Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. Solomon was the king of Israel upon David's death. And you understand that Solomon to be the wisest and wealthiest man to ever walk the face of the earth. He was a blessed man by God. God appeared to Solomon twice and communicated with him. God answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom in a mighty way and gave him abundance. God used this man to build the temple for Israel. And just a wonderful and special and unique man. Like many men, Solomon had all the opportunity in the world. And he had a lot of wisdom, but he made some foolish choices in his life. And all choices have consequences, class. All choices have consequences, whether that consequence be good or that consequence be bad. Solomon made some choices that affected his heart, and he allowed his heart to be turned away from walking with the Lord. He did not lose his relationship with the Lord, but he lost his fellowship. He lost the opportunity to serve the Lord in a great and mighty way. As Solomon's heart got turned away from the Lord, there was a part and a time in Solomon's life where he thought that God was insufficient. I hope and pray that you believe in the sufficiency of God. We serve an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. Pastor, what do those three words mean? Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, everywhere. When you take those three attributes and you combine them with God who says, I am the Lord, I change not, we serve a mighty God. He knows no limitation within himself, sufficient to everything that you would need or desire in your life is God. And Solomon got to a point where he tried an experiment. This experiment was tried many thousands of years ago, but I'm telling you it is still tried today in the heart and mind of mankind. And Solomon tried to find the meaning and significance of life. And there are many people today that are searching for the significance and the meaning to life. And Solomon had a very narrow approach to this. So what Solomon did was he searched for the significance and meaning of life to see if life had any profit. And he limited his approach with a phrase he coined as under the sun. Which means that Solomon tried to find the meaning and significance of life solely from within a human perspective, from within human reasoning and rationale, from within only a limited understanding and to the exclusion of God and his word. Now the problem with that is that it's very difficult to find any kind of profit or gain or significance apart from God. And so as Solomon began this approach with all of his wisdom and all of his wealth and all of his ability and all the power that a man could have as king, he dove headfirst into this, gave 100%. And as he tried to find the meaning and significance of life, he found that that experiment took him down a deep and dark path. It took him down a path where he described life to be vain or empty or futile. He explained the life to be vexating to him and got to the point where even he despaired of his own life. And so he began to realize that for life to have purpose, life must include God. Now you would think that would be understandable because God created life. Now, we live in a world today where people want to deny God as creator. And we live in a world today where the glory of creation is being stripped away from God, and God is being denied his rightful praise in that. And the world is being led to believe in all kinds of different theories of beginning, from evolution to whatever. But my friend, when you open up the Word of God, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so God created life. God knows about your life. God created your life. And God created life with purpose. I'm so glad that I have purpose. A man needs purpose. I think all of humanity needs purpose. When somebody is searching for the significance or the meaning of life, they're searching for purpose. Purpose is something that God knows. Purpose is something that God understands and has. And so God has created us with purpose. And what a joy it is to be secure in that purpose. I mean, we know that that sun that we see in the morning and that moon that we see in the evening was created by God. If you believe that, say amen. We understand that our lives are for the glory of God, for his pleasure and for his purpose. Man, I understand why I'm on the earth. I know why I'm here. I know what God's purpose is for me. It's outlined in the Word of God. So many educated, intelligent, gifted, hardworking, successful, I mean visionary, vibrant people, and yet they don't know the purpose of their life. And because that purpose is found in the Word of God. And when you do not find yourself in the Word of God and you search with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul for the purpose and meaning of life and some significance purely from a human perspective, you find that it's frustrating. I got news for you. People are frustrating. I would say amen to that. Mr. Kaufman will say amen to that in a few days. People are frustrating. Life is frustrating. But Jesus is awesome. Amen. Okay, so we come to the seventh chapter of this book. And Solomon has to do something that maybe you have had to do before. Have you ever had to eat your own words? Every married man in this room ought to say amen. Eating your own words does not taste very good. It's a hard pill to swallow. It is very frustrating. Solomon has to do it. And you look at chapter number 1, and you look, for sake of time, if you would look at verse number 18. Solomon says in chapter 1, verse number 18, for in much wisdom is much what, class? Grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So Solomon says in that same chapter that he gave his heart to know wisdom. And he tried to find wisdom purely from a human ability, perspective, and rationale. No wisdom from God, only wisdom that man had to offer. And he wanted to use human wisdom or worldly wisdom to try to find profit and meaning in life. And Solomon said, man, the more wisdom and the more knowledge that I gained, the more grief and the more sorrow that I found myself having to deal with. Now, the Bible is very clear. There are two types of wisdom in the world. In the book of James, you read about it, James chapter 3. There's worldly wisdom and there's heavenly wisdom. For Solomon's experiment, worldly wisdom is defined as wisdom under the sun. Heavenly wisdom is that wisdom that is designed and comes from the Lord. And so Solomon, early in his experiment, when he was trying to find meaning of life without God, the more wisdom that he found himself with and the more knowledge that he sought of, it brought him grief and it brought him vexation and it brought him sorrow. And so Solomon got to the point where he literally said that much wisdom was a vexation to him. And so he found that the world has difficulty, there are problems, there are questions, there are trials, that and man goes through things that man cannot handle or figure out. Why? Got news for you. Because man's not God. Okay, humanism says that the world is getting better. Well, Channel 7 will tell you it's not getting better. Humanism says that man is developing and evolving into something godlike. Well, it's not very godlike to do what our society is doing. Okay? So humanism says that man in his own ability is going to get better. Therefore, man has a light or man has a wisdom or man has a something that is headed toward some kind of goodness. And so when man then tries to live according to that wisdom, he real quick finds out that he's not God. Man was created by God. And so there is wisdom and power and authority that solely rests in God. Now, hallelujah, God makes that wisdom available to us through the Word of God. So as Solomon is trying to figure out life according to his own reason, he's struggling. He's having a difficult time. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 go together. They're fabulous chapters, and I will never finish. Matter of fact, I got 6 points today. I'm going to get one done. My graduation present to Madison is I would be done early. If you want to sign your name to my card, feel free if you want to get out early. But I promise I'd preach short today. All right? So chapter 7, Solomon's going to eat his words. In chapter 8, 14 times wisdom is mentioned in the book, in these two chapters. And I need to give you the setting of what is happening. If you remember in chapter 6 last week, we preached a message entitled Living the So-Called Good Life. And Solomon had visited the funeral of a man that I think he respected. I have found that money respects money. And so Solomon had met this man who had gained Solomon's respect because of what this man had. And this man had lived his life and he had died and he was getting ready to have a funeral. And I believe that Solomon was the only one that showed up to this man's funeral. And the Bible says that when Solomon showed up to this man's funeral, he saw something. If you look at chapter 6, verse number 1, this is what he saw. And he saw it common in humanity. He said in chapter 6, verse number 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. This is with a human perspective. And it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his, say it class, soul, of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. It is an evil disease. Now, when Solomon shows up at this man's funeral, the Bible says in that same chapter that there was nobody there to bury him. Now, you talk about an insult. You talk about a negative in that time. This man had lived his life. I think he had lived a long life, and I think he had many children. Because when Solomon wants to make a point about this man, he exaggerates in chapter 6 two things. He says, if a man has 100 children, any woman want to marry that man? I don't blame you. 100 children. If a man lived 2 lifetimes in 1,000 years each lifetime. So Solomon makes an exaggeration here. He sees this man who God had given to him the ability to have things, riches, wealth, and honor. This man was successful. This man must have been brilliant. This man had been blessed by God, but he never reckoned God's blessing or that it came from God. And so this man in his life, whom God had given much, never was able to enjoy the things that God had given to him. Matter of fact, he was so dominated and driven to amass and to satisfy something in his life that he drove everybody in his life away from him. Now, I want to say something right here. Jesus himself said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Do not put things over relationships. People matter. Sir, provide for your family. Do the best you can. Honor God. Do what you can. But at the end of your life, if your family hates your guts, you lost. Now in my world, I stay busy marrying and burying. That's all I do. And I stand at funerals where families are together. And I get phone calls that say, we're going to cremate them and we're going to throw them in a box and that's all we're going to do. I don't want to die today. I don't want to die tomorrow, Beverly. But when I die, I want my family to be unified in love their dad. So Solomon's got a man here whom God gave this man blessing. This man, though, instead of recognizing God's goodness, he was driven by something. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. All the labor of man is for his what? Mouth. And yet the appetite is not what? Filled. So this man, instead of being satisfied in the provision of God, and that doesn't mean that he didn't have vision or he didn't have direction. That doesn't mean that he wasn't going after and building things and doing all that. That doesn't mean he just has to quit his life. But instead of reckoning the good things of good, that God had given him as coming from God and worshiping God and enjoying his life, he was driven by his appetite. Now, you know your appetite. An appetite is something that knows temporary satisfaction, but it never knows full satisfaction. So you eat breakfast, you need to eat lunch. You eat lunch, you need to eat dinner. In my case, after lunch, you need a snack. After dinner, you need a snack. In the middle of the night, you need a drink of water. Then the restroom and so on and so forth. But anyway, how we go. So the appetite of a man never knows complete satisfaction. So here's Solomon, a man he loved, a man he respected, a man that would somewhat be on an equal level with Solomon. Solomon's watching this man who should be put in the ground and nobody is burying him. Solomon looks back and says, this man had everything. This man has nothing. This man was never recognized God, but he was driven in his appetite. And this man never knew satisfaction in his soul. I got to ask you a question as your pastor. Do you know satisfaction in your soul? Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, do you know peace in your heart? Do you understand who God is? Does he live in your heart? Do you entrust the Lord with your life? Is there a settledness? If you have everything or you have nothing, you know contentment. You know faithfulness in the Lord. It's okay to have a drive to accomplish things, but that drive to accomplish things is submitted to the preeminency of the Lord Jesus. And in my life, I'm satisfied with the fullness of God, his provision for me. And I want God to know that through my worship, and my soul is satisfied. Now, I think we live in a world that's filled with unsatisfaction. And so all they do is they concentrate on the temporary satisfaction. So drink themselves drunk, shoot themselves, smoke themselves as high as they can get. Find whatever person they can be for the moment to find some kind of satisfaction. Well, I got news for you. Jesus always satisfies. Always. And the world just refuses to submit to that. And this man never knew goodness in his soul. And Solomon's looking at this man and he says, this is more common than we think. And he begins to look at the world and he begins to think that people are trying to find meaning and significance and all of this in life by trying to fill the appetite for that temporary satisfaction. And Solomon said, what about their soul? So now he comes over into Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, with this context of this man, Solomon begins to write now a chapter that I've entitled, You Might Want to Learn Something. And Solomon now begins to understand the need for wisdom. Look at verse number 11. Wisdom is what, class? In chapter 1, he said wisdom is grief. Now he's saying wisdom is good. Why? Chapter 1, a worldly wisdom. Chapter 7, he's talking now about wisdom that comes from above. Watch where he equates this wisdom with. Chapter 7, verse 11. Wisdom is good with an what? Inheritance. We know what an inheritance is. An inheritance is something you leave to your family. By the way, the Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Ooh, say that again, Pastor. Okay. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children and his children. Well, Pastor, you've got to have money to leave that kind of inheritance. Understand this. Inheritance doesn't equal money. Boy, I've seen families destroyed because dad left them all this money, but he didn't leave them wisdom. Now, I got news for you. You set your family up all you want to set them up, and you think you got it all laid out. But if you leave them an inheritance and only worldly wisdom, you failed. Especially if you're a godly person. Solomon said, wisdom with an inheritance. Now watch what he says here. Verse number 11. Is good with an inheritance. And by it there is profit to them that, what's that phrase? See the sun. Now here's what he's talking about. He had been using under the sun. Under the sun was this way of life in human perspective. Now he says, now there is a wisdom that enables a person to live life seeing the sun. Now stick with me, but let me ask you a question. Please don't think I'm weird. More weird than you think I am. Have you ever been in a group of people and heard them talk and realize you're not like them? As a Christian, sometimes I get into a group of people and all of a sudden I realize, I'm different than them. I don't think the way they think. I don't act the way they act. I don't look that direction. I notice that, yeah, I'm included in the foursome at golf, or I'm included on the fishing boat and we're together, but I'm not like them in my heart or in my mind. If you've never experienced that, you don't understand the new creation of the Lord as God makes me new. Solomon says, now there is a wisdom that enables me to understand life or to see life. So I can see what's going on in this world. And even though I'm not part of this world, I can use the wisdom of God to help me understand this world. It helps me understand where they're headed. It helps me understand the problems and the trials. And I don't have to be caught up in the way that the world lives. I have a wisdom now that enables me to know peace and security and direction and to stand with the Lord. And the world may be going that way, but I'm going to trust the word of God. And wisdom in verse number 11, look at what he says in verse number 12. Wisdom is a, say it, defense. And money is a defense. Now, Solomon's always attributing and comparing wisdom to money. And he says in Proverbs that wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver and rubies. Solomon wasn't against money. He had money. But he always elevated wisdom above money. He says, now money is a defense, but wisdom is a defense. Now he's not talking about this wisdom that brings grief. He's talking about God's wisdom in the word of God. And look what he says in verse number 12. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth what? Life to them that have it. Wisdom and giveth life. Now remember the context. Solomon is watching this man who was had all of God's ability that God enabled him, and he died a fool. And Solomon says, now wait a minute, man. We need some wisdom in order to understand this life. It can't be wisdom that comes from humanity. It must be wisdom that has the power to give life. And my friends, you will find that the wisdom that has power to give life has a name to it, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here we find ourselves. Now here's the problem. Man, I'm getting done too early. I got to add some points. Just making sure you're awake. Here's a problem. Even saved people have the ability to fall under living our lives under the world's wisdom. And instead of letting God's wisdom enable me to handle this life, instead of letting God's wisdom give to me life, I let the world's wisdom suck the life out of me. So I've asked you this question multiple times. I'm going to ask it to you again. Do you love your life? Do you reckon your life to be a gift from God? If so, say amen. Do you understand that God gave you life to enjoy? God gave you life to know him. God gave you life to serve him. God gave us the word of God so we would have wisdom on how to navigate this life. And Solomon says there's an evil on the earth. People don't understand wisdom. And so he goes from chapter 7 and chapter 8. And there's six things in chapter 7. I'm only going to give you one of them. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, he teaches us what wisdom will do for your life. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 7. A good what? Name. Your name means something. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Wow. Pastor, what is he saying? Here's what he's not saying. He's not being morbid. And he's not saying that life stinks. And so the day you die, it will be better. Now, let me just put a parenthesis here. Some people can't wait for their life to end. Some people even enhance the ending of their life. Some people are so discouraged and depressed with their life that they cannot wait till the day their life is over. I got news for you, and I mean this humbly and kindly. But if that's you, there is more to life than you realize. There is life in Jesus Christ. And people that live, and so Solomon's not saying hurry up and end your life. What Solomon is saying is the day of your birth should be overshadowed by the day of your death. What does that mean? He's talking about how you live your life from the moment of your birth to the moment of your death. And the day that you die ought to be better than the day that you were born, as in you know the Lord and serve the Lord and what God was able to do from you. Remember the context. The context is this man who had Solomon's respect, nobody wants to put him in the ground. Do you know in the Old Testament, when they buried people, they anointed them with what? Oil. Don't you remember with the Lord Jesus, Mary came in and she broke that box of alabaster and she anointed him. And Judas said, you fool, why would you waste all that money on him? But she knew what she was doing. I'm sure that man had a box of ointment that was there ready for somebody to anoint his dead body, his wife, his children. Somebody honor me. And Solomon watched and nobody showed up to pour ointment on that man. Solomon's thinking about this, and Solomon knows that that man was driven by his appetite. He drove everybody away from him, and he lived a vain and empty life. And at the end of his life, he died a fool. And Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment. What's he saying? He's saying your character, man, matters. Knowing the Lord matters. The righteousness of God matters. How you live your life matters. Amass everything. But if you don't have a good name, by the way, a good name begins with a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And then he goes on in verse number 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. The house of mourning is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Underline that. We're going to come back to that in a second. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. That's, Pastor, what do you mean? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, if you've ever heard that, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is what, class? Mandy. So here's Solomon, who the man just died. And this man must have lived his life at the house of feasting. This man must have lived his life in the house of mirth and celebrating, never giving a thought for the end of his life. And this man must have sung the song of fools. And Solomon says, wait a minute. Better is the house of mourning and sorrow than the house of feasting and of songs. He's saying, there's an end to your life. There's a purpose to your life. Life is not all about the good life and having fun and amassing things. And life is not all about just some celebration and some forgetting here. Life has a purpose. Life has purpose. And Solomon said, sometimes it's the difficult times of life that bring me back to the purpose of life. And Solomon says, we need wisdom because wisdom makes life profitable. From the day of your birth to the time of your death, it is the wisdom of God that enables your life to be profitable. Explain that to me, preacher. Glad you asked. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So the number one thing that wisdom does enable me to enjoy my life is it tells me I need to be born again. Are you born again? When you die, will you go to heaven? Well, Pastor, I'm not going to die. Well, Pastor, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Or I'm going to heaven because I'm a member of this church. My friend, the only reason you get to go to heaven is because Jesus lives in your heart. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The whole world preaches their own way. Jesus said, no, broad is the way, narrow is the way. So number one, so I have wisdom in my life, I got to be saved. And then I realize that God is God. And he left me that word and he is wisdom unto me. And then I'm able to order my life under the wisdom of God. And as I submit my life to the will of God and the direction of God, God takes my life and begins to bring a profitability to our lives. And my friend, there is no greater joy than knowing and serving Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I close with this. What wisdom are you operating your life by? Well, Pastor, how would I know what wisdom I'm operating my life by? A couple of things would be true about you. Number one, you would know peace in your soul because God is there. Number two, the joy of the Lord would be your strength. Number three, the word of God would dwell in your heart richly and it would produce faith in your life. And number four, you have the ability to see life under the sun with all of its difficulty and yet trust the one over the sun with all of his delight. There is no God like Jehovah. Our world is looking for the significance of life. And it's found in the person of Christ. Do you know him? And do you live by him? Shall we pray?